Good evening, everyone. Good to be in His presence, amen. That's where the joy is, the peace, amen, the contentment, the satisfaction. Love how Corinthians says it. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him. Glory to God. The songwriter said, I wish we'd all been ready. Well, He paid the price and finished the work so we can be, amen. And we need to continue to believe, just like John says in his epistle, that you might know that you have eternal life, that you might know it, and that you might continue to believe. Amen. And in John 6, it says that the work of God is continuing to believe on Him whom He has sent. And we've been a people who've tasted how good He is. Amen. And there's more available for us to taste and to partake of. And the Lord has truly spread the table and continually invites us to come and dine and fellowship and commune with Him. And He's not cheap and He's not tight. He is a generous God and His Spirit's generous and He's more than willing to reveal more of Himself and what He's already promised make more real in our lives as we spend time in communion, step out in faith and obedience in the areas that we know He's speaking. And there's no greater area than loving Him with our whole being. Amen. And when that's intact, everything else flows. You know, people who say, well, I love Him, but if it's not manifesting toward the brethren, if it's not manifesting toward the lost, if it's not manifesting in practical areas like how we use our gifts in the body and our faithfulness as we're placed in the bodies that pleases Him, how we use our resources, our different talents, those begin to be the expressions that it's true that we love Him with our whole being. Amen. But to say I love Him with my whole heart and not have corresponding action that shows a delight in obeying God's word, a delight in following in the steps of Jesus is really what John, the epistle of John says, is a person lying to themselves. To say I love God with all my heart and then here's what's happening practically in my life that contradicts it. That doesn't mean we don't have weaknesses. That doesn't mean that we don't fall. That doesn't mean we don't sin. But I'm talking about the life as a whole, not incidents where we fall, we get back up. And aren't you thankful for 1 John 1:9? Amen. But aren't you thankful that Jesus also said, be therefore perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. So we're thankful for the grace of God, and we're thankful that by that grace there's an enabling to continue to also what? Pursue. And to keep letting Him, as it says in Philippians, work in us. Both to will and to do is His good pleasure. But before it says that, it says work out your own salvation, not work for, work out. It's been given by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works. Amen. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. And we need that fear in this hour as the Holy Spirit's truly been speaking to us. In John chapter 4, we've been hearing some in the teaching just about acceptable worship too. And who the God of the Bible is in comparison to the God that's being represented as the God that we serve. And we just got to go back, as we've been hearing Pastor Scott share, we got to go back to the more sure word. We got to go back to red ink. In John 4, as he's reaching a Samaritan woman, he tells her here in verse 16, he says, go call your husband and come here. And I'm just cutting in right here. And come here. And the woman said, sir, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have five husbands, and the one that you are now with is not your husband, and that you've spoken truly. Now, this is a classic. This is one of the classic gifts of the Holy Spirit right here. This is clearly the word of knowledge, supernatural insight about this woman's life without having any prior knowledge. And we've been hearing, and it's not the subject tonight, but we need to continue to not only covet the fruit of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit. And they're available to us. And it says to covet them and not to desire them more than pursuing love, but pursue love and covet the gifts of the Spirit. Amen? And we need them in this hour, and it's available to us. And I just believe it's not even something we're going to go and through some type of formula work out and see that each of these gifts is working as we just continue to fill our hearts with the living God. And let, like it says in John chapter 7, let these rivers continue to flow out of us as rivers of living water. We're going to taste and partake of more, I believe, in our in our lives, in this fellowship. I mean, these gifts are primarily for the edification of the body, but don't think it's strange if God gives you insight on somebody as you're sharing the gospel with them. That doesn't mean it's going to happen every time, but it can happen. Words of wisdom, discerning of spirits, casting out these spirits that we discern. We don't just discern the spirits. We have power over the spirits. Amen. But just being sensitive and available as we come together. Don't let the expectation wane. Amen. Continuing to come here in faith and in expectation. And the Lord's truly been speaking to us. He's had a word for us in this hour. And the word is basically, Jesus is coming back soon and we need to be ready. The church needs to clean up her act. He's coming back for a glorious church, amen, that's purified and washed by the water of the word and this had the stains of this world, the filth of this world, removed from us as we're obeying the word. And we've been hearing not just learning the word. We saw in Timothy how we can be ever learning the word and yet not able to come to what? The knowledge of the truth, because the knowledge of the truth in the Greek, that's talking about a truth that brings about freedom from sin. You shall know the truth, and the truth does what? It sets you free. But knowledge that's not being communed with, that's not being meditated on, that's not being obeyed, what does knowledge in itself do, Corinthians says? Knowledge what? And love does what? It says right after, and love edifies. See, when it's the knowledge, when it's the knowledge of God with His character, it's going to edify you and it's going to cause you to be a source or a vessel of edification to others. But knowledge in itself will just puff us up. We need the knowledge of Him. We need the intimacy with Him. We see like with the prophet Isaiah, when he caught a true glimpse of the Lord, he got knowledge. But it was the knowledge of God, not knowledge just about Him. It's not wrong to have knowledge about Him, but if it's just knowledge about Him and it's not the knowledge of Him, like Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw Him in His glory, he saw Him high and lifted up, and he got a right view of God at that moment and a right view of himself as the sinner, as the debtor. This is one of the greatest prophets who ever lived. He had the greatest messianic revelations hundreds of years before Jesus came. Spoke powerful words. The book of Isaiah is one of the most incredible books. And this prophet catches a glimpse of the Lord. And he sees how desperately in need he is for the touch of God in his life, for purification in his life, for holiness in his life, the sense of being the debtor, the chief of sinners, how unworthy we are apart from the grace of God, how undone we are when we encounter the Lord. He catches that glimpse and he is undone before the Lord and he sees his need of repentance and cleansing and transformation. As we glimpse the Lord, we see the same in our lives. The need for cleansing. Love that verse. Pastor's been on for some time before he was just on this thing about prophets. Perfecting holiness, right? In the fear of God. And he gets that glimpse. And back to John 4. He speaks this word into her life. And she said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we worship what and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And then look at verse 23. "But the hour's coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking," look at that phrase, "the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit," or is a spirit, "and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." We need the Holy Spirit and we need the truth of God's word. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. In the epistle of John, it says, "And the Spirit is truth," and He guides us. He controls our lives into what? Into the truth. So we talk about, man, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into the truth of this word, not just for the knowledge of it, but for the walking out. We've been hearing the walking out of it. Our house is built on a rock that can't be shaken no matter what storms come. Being filled with the Holy Spirit and being a bold witness in this hour. And we need, beloved, in this hour like never before, to set out against the enemy, not just in a defensive posture. We do have that defensive posture, having set out, it says, and having done all to stand. Yes, there's a defensive posture in reference to the whole armor of God. But the word withstand is really talking about an active word to set out against the works of the enemy. Kind of like it says in John that the Son of God was manifest to do what? To destroy the works of the devil, right? That God anointed with Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, right? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We have that authority. And as great as that authority is, we can especially rejoice that we have the relationship, praise God. That eternal life dwells in us. That life is in the Son. And he who has the Son has what? Life. And John 17 says, this is eternal life. Not just that place in heaven, and that's there. Can you say praise God for that? But this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who you have sent. So eternal life is really more the quality of life and that relationship with God. And we do see through a glass darkly right now, or dimly. But aren't you thankful that there's coming a time here soon, and I believe it's sooner than when we first believe, when we are going to see him. And then we're going to know, it says, as we've been known. When we see him, we're going to be like him, praise God. And every man that has this hope, that when you see him, you're going to be like him, will purify. That purifying of oneself is like Timothy talks about in 2 Timothy, if a man will purge himself from these dishonorable vessels, was the context, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. John says, and purify yourself even as he is pure. And as we get those glimpses of God through his word and by his spirit, he's pointing out those areas that need to change. He's pointing out those areas that are not like Jesus. He's pointing out those areas that are unholy, unrighteous, ungodly, or worldly, or fleshly, or Adamic, or of our old man. Sometimes areas in our motives we don't even see and know our own hearts. And then that light comes, man. The entrance of his word brings what? Light and life. It brings that light and that pricking and that prodding of the Holy Spirit going, right here, this is where I want you to die. And then you begin to acknowledge that area and just say, Father, yes, you're right. You confess, you unite, you agree with what the Holy Spirit's speaking to you about Father's character and about the area in your life that needs to change. You agree. That's what confession is. You say the same thing about it. You confess it. And he is faithful and just, praise God, to forgive us of our sins, all of them, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, praise God. Let's keep letting him work. He is a faithful God, continuing to taste and see how good he is. There's no one like him. He's incomparable. He can't even be likened or compared to the best that this world has. Can't even be put next to him in any way. And yet Satan tries to lie and sell us on what will make you more happy or what will make you more content. And for short periods of time, we follow these little bunny trails of the lust of our flesh, the lust of our eyes, the pride of life. And then our hearts are smitten again. And we return back to our first love and get another glimpse of how glorious, how awesome, how faithful, how delightful he is. And then we ask him to forgive us for being drawn away of our own lusts, right? Don't blame anybody else. We're drawn away. Every man's enticed or seduced. When he's drawn away, we heard it Sunday, of his own what? Lust. Then he's enticed, right? But God, there is restoration. There is forgiveness. And the righteous man does what? He gets back up and he says, let God be true. And every man a liar, including this man, right? The one that we live in. God, you're right. Your ways are right. I don't understand everything you're doing, but I know you're right. Your ways are right. You do good. And I believe you'll work it out for your glory in due time. And that's one of the hardest things. is waiting on God's timing, letting God work, not just for what he's leading you to, but what he's working in you, his character in you, being patient, letting God work that fruit, that peaceable fruit. We've been hearing that one of the greatest expressions of God's love, as Pastor has been sharing several times, is he chastens those that he loves, praise God. But there's coming something when we submit and yield to that chastening, when we partake of that chastening, he's working his holiness. He's pruning us. He's lopping away. He's cutting off what's unfruitful. What's dead works. What's religious. Where we lack character, but there's coming something else. If we stay in the fire, if we stay under his pruning shears, his pruning hand, if we stay under the anvil of God and we keep letting him mold us and shape us as he's the potter, amen, and we're the clay, there's something coming. And the Bible calls it the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Amen. And sometimes we're saying, I want to be filled with righteousness, but and he'll fill you. And sometimes the way he'll bring that about, I'm not saying that's the only understanding of God's word in that area of righteousness, because if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, he said, he'll fill you. But one of the ways he brings it about is through these trials. And he works that yielded heart in us. And he's looking to work that sensitivity of heart, that heart of submission to his lordship, that we would be more sensitive and more consistent in obeying and being quick to obey his spirit and his word, that we don't need to, as we heard Sunday, areas that are clearly revealed and we're going to pray about them. And we've seen some of the deception of the false prophets or even in the situation with Balaam. Things that God says and we try to find another way or think another way around it. It says in the Psalms, and I don't know where the Psalm is right now, as soon as they heard, it said. I know it's one of the verses Pastor really likes. As soon as they heard, they obeyed. That's the heart. That's the good ground. Like when you look at the parable of the sower, it's a heart that is, it hears and brings forth fruit with patience. And the understanding of it is we hear and we obey and then there's fruit born. Amen. But as we look at this here one more time in verse 24, God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, which means the anointed. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Praise God. And this became basically a revival in that town. Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit. It says in the King James that he must needs go through Samaria. And sometimes God will try to get you into a place you don't even understand why. You don't have to understand. There's a life to be reached there. Even in what looks like it's the enemy's work or something that appears to be evil or circumstances that are unfavorable or adverse to you, which would make you wonder in your natural mind if you did something wrong or if you've lost favor with God. Nope. And all these things that are even trials and tribulations and hardships were more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. And he's ordering our steps. And he says in Peter, we shouldn't think it strange concerning the fiery trial. And Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit after the Holy Spirit came upon him, praise God, at the baptism, right? It says, and he was led by the Spirit, amen, into green pastures, into the wilderness to be what? Tempted by the devil. But God was with him there. Even the angels came and strengthened him there. Even after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, God was with him there. I believe some of the toughest times in our lives, we experience some of the greatest times of God's grace. Doesn't mean you sit there and pray, oh Lord, give me hard times so I can have grace. But some of the hardest times, most painful times in our lives, we've seen the hand of God sustain us and keep us. And not abandon us and show himself mighty and create through those times a testimony of life. And how many times does it turn into opportunity for us to speak into other lives with the same comfort and care that we've experienced from God and through his body and through prayer and through the faithfulness of God. And though he slay me, we come to that place and though many are the afflictions of the righteous, we come to that place where we can say the Lord delivers us out of them all and he delivers me through them all. That's the main thing that's going on. Not just delivers us out of them, delivers me from myself through them is the real understanding as well. And we come to that place where We stop arguing with God. We stop thinking we know better. Job kept trying to figure it out, man, and answering back. And Job said some powerful stuff. He had areas of revelation as a man who feared God that were, he got a glimpse of the Redeemer in one of the areas, I think, in Job 19, and saw the resurrection in the coming future days. But at the same time, he got caught up in reasoning and explaining and justifying, and it came a point where God just said, look, man, son, just put your hand over your mouth and let God be true. Well, that's one of the hardest things sometimes, is just not to justify, not to want to explain, to prove. What do we have to prove? He's Lord, amen? Our acceptance is in the Beloved. We don't have anything to prove, Beloved. He can't love you any more than he loves you now and cares for you. You become more aware, you'll grow in knowing his love, but it doesn't mean he started loving you more. He loved us while we were sinners. Our obedience allows his love, yes, to be perfected in us, but that's not when God became a loving God. That's when you became more aware of it, right? While we were sinners. And how much more, Romans 5 says, now that we're justified, been pronounced, declared righteous, cleared of guilt. You've heard Pastor share that rendering, just as if I had never sinned. When he throws our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness at the time we got born again. And our sins that were scarlet red became white as wool, man. They were as crimson and they became like snow. And he threw them into the sea of his forgetfulness. And Satan tries to remind us of the past and pull them back up, man. And sometimes well-meaning brothers like Job's counselors come around too. And even when they're not around, the devil's not tired of accusing people, man. He's a liar from the beginning. The accuser of the brethren. Time to just pull those thoughts down, man. If any of that's there, any of that discouragement, or do I have purpose, or, you know, what's, you know, we're his children. He loves us. Who are we? We're nobody. But God loved us while we were sinners. And he says we're the apple of his eye, man. And he said we're the Israel of God, beloved of God. He said, I who speak to you am he. Remember when they came to get Jesus in Gethsemane? And they were looking for Jesus and Judas was with them. Do you remember what happened? He said, I am he. Do you remember what happened to them? It says they went backwards and they fell. Just when Jesus said, I'm he. And they weren't even worshipers. They were there on a bad motive and agenda. Instruments of the devil under the mighty hand of God. All of it being orchestrated by the good hand of God. What happened to John when he caught a glimpse in the book of Revelation? He fell as what? Fell as dead, man. What happened to Isaiah? His heart was smitten with the majesty of God, and he could just see his need for cleansing and transformation and a sense of being undone, and yet in the mercy of God, the way God works, just like you see in Peter's life. And then he goes, now, who will go for us? Well, I can't go. I need to take what you've done in my life and keep working on this so I could be fit and worthy, right? I need to go work on this holiness stuff, man. I don't see how you could use me. I'm unclean, a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord, seen him high and lifted up. And the Lord says, who's going to go? With that revelation of God's holiness, God's exaltation in the eyes of Isaiah, and Isaiah yielded to that chastening, he yielded to that purification, and God said, I'm looking for a vessel. Are you going to be available? He said, here am I, Lord. That doesn't mean there wasn't stuff to still be worked out and to continue in that glimpse. There was stuff that was still going to work in the pruning and the holiness and the transformation and the cleansing process. It was going to continue because he was a useful vessel at that time. That doesn't mean God was done with him in that revelation. But it doesn't mean you're not fit for the master's use, right? That's how holiness and grace work together. You say, praise God, man, Isaiah was used. He said, yeah, go tell these people, seeing, you see not, hearing, you hear not, and the heart of this people has become dull and hardened, lest they'd be converted and I heal them. That's the other thing. When God says, okay, now I'm ready to use you. You're like, okay, praise God, man. I'm ready to go to India and teach this and do that. And the Lord says, now go to your neighbor's house and tell them if they don't repent, they're going to perish. What'd you say? We have to be ready to do what God says, to speak the word, just like he told Ezekiel. You tell them. They're a rebellious house, but you go tell them what I told you to tell them, or I'm going to confound you before them. Now, they might not repent, but you won't have any blood on your hands. But if you don't warn them and tell them what I told you to tell them, they are going to perish for their sin, but I'll require their blood at your hands. You're not going to answer for what they do with it, beloved. But just tell them. We can't worry about what they think or how they see us. If I wanted to please men, Galatians 1 says, I ought not to be the servant of Christ. Get that glimpse. Isaiah saw him. Enoch walked with him. Talk about men who walk with God. Enoch walked with him and just, it says, and he was not. He just kind of walked with God and God just took him. How about that? Ben, you'd be running down the road looking for someone to witness to and you're just gone. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? It says Enoch was not. Noah walked with God. Elijah was just kind of raptured out in a chariot, just taken up, gone. Moses, it said, he spoke with God face to face as a man would speak with his son. The prophets got glimpses of the Lord and were undone. They were purified. At times they had the word of God burning in their bones, it says, like a fire. Other times they fell as dead. In the visions they had of the Lord, men like Ezekiel. What a great, what a mighty God. What an awesome God. He's a consuming fire. There's no one like him. There's no one who can be compared to him. And yet he's a loving, caring God who says, come unto me. Come to me with your troubles. We're talking about the Lord who gave us a glimpse of who the Father is. Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and He stilled the waters. He just walked on water and stilled the water. He just commanded rough water, and just, peace be still, and just everything calmed down. When they were freaking out, the disciples, he had his head on a pillow. He was so chilled out. He has it under control. And what do? We get anxious. And he said, don't be anxious. We all battle it, right? Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Fear not. Don't worry, I got this thing. I know you do, but I need to do a little bit of worrying. He said, I got this. Trust me. And then our minds, we want to understand. He says, and don't lean, right? And we all battle, man. We all got to battle our thoughts big time. Don't lean to your own what? Understanding. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your path, praise God. He promised to order your steps. And He promised to never lead you nor forsake you. And though I walk through the valley of death, or I'm led like the children of Israel into the wilderness, it is for our good to humble us, to prove us, to work character in us so we would know what's in our hearts. Because He already knows, right? Sometimes we think we know. We're so sure of what's in our heart. We don't know until He shows us. And then you go, ouch, thank you. That's the truth. And you humble yourself, right? Because He doesn't just give you all the uglies that are in your own heart. In that time with Him, He gives you glimpses of how great He is, right? How good He is. He reveals more of His character, more of His heart, and you get a glimpse of Him, and you rejoice. You get a glimpse of your ugliness that's kind of present and been kind of too active, and you're humbled. And He's there to forgive, and he chastens, and he brings remorse, but then He brings hope. He didn't leave you without hope, praise God. Amen? This hope, which is an anchor for our soul. But look, it says in Spirit and Truth, if you go over to Ephesians, and you look at being filled with the Holy Spirit here, kind of ties into this John passage a little bit practically. In Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit, in verse 18 of chapter 5, don't be drunk with wine, in which is excess or dissipation, but be, look at this, I believe this is a command, be filled with the Spirit. Don't plan to get around to it, man. We all get run down. We all get weary from different things, from serving, from pouring our lives out, hopefully most of the time, from other things we get weary, seasons of busyness or whatever. But get back and get at the feet of Jesus. Remember what he told Mary, one thing is needed. One thing is needed. The psalmist said the same thing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that one thing I will what? You remember what it says? I will what? Seek after. My soul follows what after you? My soul follows hard. As the deer pants for the water brook, so does my soul long and pant after you, O God. Early will I seek thee. My soul follows close or follows hard after you. Let it be stirred in you again. A fresh pursuit. Ask God to work in you that hunger. Father, you said if I draw near, and I know you're working in me to draw near. You said if I draw near to you, you draw near to me. I need your touch in my life at this time. I need your presence. I need to be changed. Take those areas that haven't yet changed that you know are not in agreement with his character and just take them to him. Lord, help me. I'm helpless without you. I need you. I need you. Whatever the area is, I need you. I'm asking you for your help, Jesus. You're my Savior. You've saved me. I need saved from this area now. Save me in this area. Hosanna just means save now. Just share your heart. Put it out there. Come to him with that burden, with that trouble, with that weight, with that sin, with that area of lust, that area of discontentment, whatever that area is. And he said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Bring it to my feet. Bring it to Calvary again. You didn't just come to Jesus when you got saved and now you're going to work it out yourself. Just come to Jesus again with it. He paid the price of the sins of all of mankind, past, present, and future. But now to experience the benefits of all that forgiveness, there's got to be confession. There's got to be a recognition. And now you've recognized, you've seen, you know what you're battling with, you're aware of it. Don't let shame or guilt make you sense that you're unworthy, that you can't approach. I'm not talking about a presumptuous attitude when you have sins that you should be remorseful for, where you're like, hey, God, buddy, I know you love me. I'm not talking about a casual, presumptuous, hey, buddy, God, when you got sin in your life that needs to be forsaken and that we need to hate. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about having that remorse and hatred for the sin and knowing how holy God is, but also going, where else can I go? He's loving. He's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. He's abundant in redemption. He's abundant in mercy. His mercy, my sins haven't run the mercy of God dry. Sometimes we become so aware of our own failures and faults and where we've been and what our life has been like. And we're like, man, God must be tired of hearing me bring this area up. You might feel that way, but I'm telling you, there's nowhere else to go. You can go try to sow your own fig leaves. It doesn't work. He'll come and find you there where you're trying to fix it in your own strength or wait to get around it. He'll come and get you. And draw you and ask you like he asked Adam, where are you? Where are you at? He knows. He wasn't like, hey, Adam's pretty good at hide and seek. There's no hiding from God, right? He wasn't asking Adam where he was geographically. He's like, Adam, where are you? Where are you at? God's asking us, where are you at? What do you need? I'm here. I'm an ever-present help, right? In time of trouble. Be filled with the Spirit, and then verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Psalms, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Spiritual songs, praise God. And then look at this, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, and then look at verse 20, giving thanks. I just want to encourage you tonight about giving thanks. I'm talking to myself first. Man, we need to be a people who are becoming more proficient at giving thanks. Not just as we heard in the prayer tonight over the offering, not just for what you've done for us, but just for who you are. I'm thankful for what he's done for us, especially at Calvary, but who he is, who he continues to be in our lives, who God, and the more we taste, the more thankful we are. The more we taste of him, the more thankful we are. The more we draw away, our hearts begin to draw away. We get away from the word. We get away from pursuing him in prayer as we ought to. Just that tendency in all of us, beloved, it's Adamic nature. We think we're owed. We just see what we don't have. What we're coveting and don't yet have. What we should have. Why shouldn't I? And when you get in the presence of God, you don't give a rip what you do or don't have. You're just at rest in his sufficiency. He's enough. Oh, that we would live there more. Amen. But aren't you thankful that's what we're pursuing? Aren't you thankful we come up short and the Lord puts his hand on us and we get back up, praise God. And we start running again, man. And you can be remorseful and you can hate areas like Job got a glimpse of where he was at. And he said, man, behold, I'm vile. And he said, I abhor myself. He got a glimpse of where he was at as God was dealing with him. And he was so sure of his answers and his responses to those counselors. And then God got in his face and told him, would you condemn me that you might be justified? I don't think he knew that that's what he was doing. He didn't know his own heart. Would you condemn me? Misrepresent me that you might convince them of how pure you are to justify yourself? How pure your heart is? He said, I'll stand before God. I'm so sure of my own heart. I'll stand before God himself and state my case. That's what he said. Then God got in his face and he said, I'm vile. And then he said, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. But what did God do? He not only dealt with him, he visited him. He came and supped and communed with him and he changed him and he restored him. I'm not talking about what he restored to him. He restored him and made him a better man than he ever was. Peter had some of the worst failure. And then the women who see Jesus as they are looking for him at the tomb said, go tell the disciples and Peter. What a God of restoration, amen. What a merciful God. Oh, there were some tears of repentance. It says Jesus looked at Peter. You know, it says in Psalm 32, don't be like a horse or a mule that have to be guided with bit and bridle that's in their nose. Because God wants to guide us with his eye. And we all have so much self-will and self-love and blindness in our lives, and God is speaking to us and helping us and getting us ready for his soon coming. And beloved, it's sooner than when we first believed. And I believe the Holy Spirit is not only on this point of thankfulness, I believe he's just wanting to remind us, this is not our home. And I know we know that, but again, this is not our home. Love not the world or the things in the world. Lay up for yourself treasures where? In heaven, that can't be stolen from you, that can't be taken from you. Look up. Jesus said, when you see all these signs that we're seeing, he said, now look up, lift up your eyes. Your redemption is what? Drawing near. It's sooner. It's sooner. The things that are causing us to be too earthly minded when he wants us to set our affections on the things that are above. He's not talking about we're in the world, beloved. We're not of the world. He's talking about the things of this world. We use them, but not abusing them, not being overcome by them, entangled with them, as it says in Timothy. Just make it a matter of prayer. It says in Peter, we're pilgrims, we're strangers, we're sojourners here. We're passing through. We're alien. One of the renderings is an alien resident. You live there, but it's not your home. How are we going to get back to that heart where the natural things of this life are not, like we've been hearing out of minding in Romans 8, minding the things of the flesh. How can we get that mindedness, that spiritual mindedness, where the spirit man is having more influence and more dominance over our soul? The volition, right? The soul, the will, the mind or intellect. We have a soul, right? Will, intellect, emotions. Get to that place where the spirit, those who worship God must worship him how? In spirit, right? And then being born again of incorruptible seed, right? It says that by the doing of his word, we purify our souls in obeying the truth, by obeying the truth unto an unfeigned or pure love of what? The brethren. That spirit walk helps us to get out of our self-love and find the meat of reaching the woman at the well. Find the meat of laying down our lives for one another and seeing it as a privilege, not bothersome. Because we all battle and we're in and out. I get it. But what does the word say? Perfecting the saints that they might do what? Equipping the saints that they might do what? The work of the ministry, which is the edifying of one another in love until we come to the full stature, until we come to a whole man, a complete man, unto the measure of the stature, right, of the fullness of Christ. And it happens, it says, we're intertwined, but it says, and speaking the truth to one another, how? In love, that we might what? Grow up. Speaking the truth to one another. We heard Sunday morning as Pastor was sharing that part of the, one of the ways of recognizing false prophets, he said, is getting the beam out of our own eyes so we can see how? Clearly. We can discern false doctrine. We can discern not just in other people, and what in us is being attracted to it, right? See clearly, not just in the context, it says, don't be a hypocrite and try to help somebody else when you haven't dealt with the beam in your own eye. Deal with the beam in your own eye and you'll see clearly a lot of things more clearly. You'll see God more clearly. When you go to speak to others, you won't judge out of your own unclean heart that hadn't been purified and dealt with by God first. You'll see them more clearly, and you'll also, when it says see them clearly, I believe he's saying you'll deal with them out of my heart and my character and not your self-righteousness. Like it says in Galatians, you who are spiritual in that time, go to that person who's overtaken in a trespass, and you who are spiritual, go and do what? Restore, right, such a one in a spirit of meekness or humility, gentleness, whatever, whichever one you want to use, meekness. And then right after that, it says, considering your self, lest you also be tempted in the same thing you're helping them with. Just like that verse Pastor was quoting Sunday morning, taking heed to yourself, and in the context, he's talking to Timothy, but that principle is for every believer. Amen. Taking heed to yourself and your doctrine. And when we get to the place where we so critically and so quickly can judge everything and everybody else, just take a look when you're in that mode and go, how sensitive am I right now about hearing where my own heart is? I can relate my own life. When you're at that place where you can, like David, just make snap, quick judgments on everything and everyone else except, that becomes hypocrisy and self-righteousness working in us, a pharisaical spirit, and we all better take heed to that spirit. Because when you know what we know, you hear what we hear, you have the revelation we get day in, day out, week in, week out. If you don't get in the presence of God, this knowledge will puff you up and you can become pharisaical, hypocritical, self-righteous, and critical of everybody else. And the main person Father wants you to hear that message for is your own heart. And when you deal with that and keep dealing with that, you'll minister. You'll have a fire in your bones. You'll minister to people in other fellowships. You'll minister to the lost, to people in this fellowship. But man, we need to grow and do it in love and humility. And I'm not saying we're not. I'm just saying we need more of it. Because even with love and humility, it's tough stuff. But you put harshness on top of this truth, and legalism and self-righteousness and callousness on top of it, it's not only tough, it can be unbearable. But here's how I see it. You can preach it out of any motive or out of a donkey, or like Pastor was quoting from Philippians chapter 1, you can preach it any way you want. From my perspective, if it's truth, if it's out of a kid or out of a donkey or out of a Pharisee, here's what Jesus said. Even to the Pharisees, he said, they sit in Moses' seat and they speak the word. Listen to what they're saying because it's the word. So I don't use the way someone speaks it to me as a cop-out or a crutch to reject any truth. I have done that, but that's not what I'm pursuing. I'm not looking at how you're speaking it. I'm looking at it was a truth, man, and I need it. Can't get too much truth, amen? Time someone's speaking the truth to you isn't the time for you to be telling them how to do it. You got to work on receiving it first. Amen? And if you work on that, you probably won't be thinking much about going back to them about anything because you realize how messed up you are and you probably need more truth from that same person, more than likely. Giving thanks, verse 20. Always. Ooh, that's a tough one. Ouch. You mean always like, not like really, always. Well, you could try to find something in the Greek if you want, but I'm here to tell you that always means always. Because that's what it says. What is it saying? Tragedy hits you and you just sit there and give thanks? This is saying no matter what you're going through, God's worthy of praise. That's what I see here. No matter what you're going through, don't lose having a thankful heart. And you'll see in Colossians, it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly and be thankful. And it says in the last days, one of the signs of danger and apostasy and people who are saying they're part of the church is they will become unthankful. And I'm going to tell you, that is a sin and it's in our lives more than we want to admit. And I'm talking about me first. Unthankfulness, discontentment, pride of thinking we're something, we're nothing. If anyone thinks himself to be something, it says in Galatians, when he's nothing, it says he deceives himself. But then think, you embrace your nothingness, and then grace says you're an heir of God. You're the apple of his eye. What is man that you're mindful of him? But God condescended to reach us and has raised us up and caused us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ. And we don't walk in the awareness of that all the time. But legally, in Christ, that's what happened. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But this thankfulness, and I believe in that point of we're sojourners, we're passing through. This is not our home. Jesus is coming back and has a mansion prepared for us. I think that awareness of this is not our home, and this spirit of, I think one of the things that will keep you in an eternal-minded condition is this thankfulness is a great contributor toward contentment. It's hard to be discontent when you're thankful. It's a great contributor toward peace. They're all kind of tied together. You can't like pull them apart, walking in rest. What takes us out of God's rest? I'll tell you what takes me out of God's rest. Things don't go your way. No, things don't go my way, right? And I get out of the rest. So what do? You get out of rest, you get back in it. It didn't go my way, and I'm wanting to pout and knock somebody out. What do? You go, hey, that's not Jesus. Yeah, I mean, you don't think I feel that way sometimes? I didn't say I ever felt that way by any of you. Ooh, that might be lying. What do? You see, that's Adamic nature. That's the old man. Lord, help me. You run back to Jesus. You might not even have a prayer closet at that time. You just, in your spirit, you're like, man, just hold your peace. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Start edifying yourself. See, you can shundai and edify yourself, or you could start cursing men who've been made in God's similitude. But out of the same well shouldn't be coming hatred and love. What do? You just back off and you go, man, I need to get refreshed. This isn't who I am. This isn't who I want to be. This doesn't please God. This spirit coming out of me, this attitude coming out of me, this isn't what I want. This isn't who I want to be. And we all got to deal with it, man. And we deal with it in different ways. Some of us go in a corner and pout, and others of us, you know, got to be pulled off of someone that we got in a headlock. It's all the same flesh. You know, somebody gets in a corner and starts crying and says, look at me and whatever. Nobody loves me. And all they're trying to do is get everybody to love them and feel sorry for them. So some of us deal with flesh in a different way. We stomp on people and we have a history of hitting people, some of us. So Aren't you thankful that he paid the price for all of it? And one sin's no different. You can't categorize sin. Guilty of one? You know, we don't want to be self-righteous that way neither. I don't deal with that. What do you deal with? What do I deal with? Imagine if it was all flashed up like that guy said. When we get to heaven, it's all going to be flashed up there. That guy's understanding of heaven and God, that guy on that video, man, it was, to me, I thought it might have been like Benny Hinn Hour or something like that. It was like humorous, man. But that wasn't a good example, Benny Hinn. But I mean, it was bad. Like Saturday Night Live little thing or, like really, man, wow. Be filled. And then look at this, giving thanks always. What am I saying here? Jesus said, I'm giving you a joy that no man can what? Take from you. And you can't let circumstances take what God promised you. Amen. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests or your needs, even in your anxiety, let all your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes, it passes. My understanding doesn't like this, but it passes. See, it's supernatural. It's faith. It's the working of God in us. God working in us. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is drawing you toward Christ's likeness, toward the fruit of the Spirit, toward walking it out the way Jesus would, because he's in you. And he's saying, yield to me. Let me work. Sit down. Stay down. That's the hard one. You decrease. Let me be glorified. I'm gonna work it together for good. And I'm like, here's how my personality works. You are great right now. Amen. I can do all things through Christ now. And God's like, this is going to be a tough one. This boy's will. Man, I got a will on me. In case any of you didn't know. I know one person, or at least a couple of people in here who know, like when he's wearing blue right now, he knows what kind of will I got. The Lord's good. He's been good to us. And his mercy, his grace, it says in Romans 2, that the goodness of God leads us to what? To repentance. And let's be quick to be repentant about the areas that the Holy Spirit's convicting us. The sooner you're able to deal with the area he's speaking to you about, you can go on to another area. Right? You can rejoice that that's worked, but there's going to be something else. But you've been saved by the grace of God, and he's good. And it says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name. I believe what he's saying here, man, is this is a faith issue. This isn't you looking at the natural circumstances and trying to figure out if this is something you should be thankful about. This is saying God's worthy of praise all the time. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Yet will I praise him. I'm going to make God big. Kind of like Job. He went through all that he went through in Job 1. And it said he didn't sin with his lips. He tore his clothes off. That was kind of part of custom for that. He rent his clothes, and it says, and he worshiped. Oh God, that we could be a people of such faith, not just to raise people from the dead, though that's exciting, and that's something that cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils, speaking in new tongues, but a people whose faith can be where Job was and said, though he slay me, yet I trust him. And everything about Job's life in chapter 1 talked about a man who walked with God uprightly, feared, perfect in his generation, eschewed evil. He was the most righteous guy in the land at that time that we're aware of. And God took him through that trial to make him more like God. So if you're bearing fruit, it doesn't mean something's wrong if God prunes you. It means you're bearing fruit. And he prunes you so you can bear more fruit, right? And it's not strange. It is the process of what Proverbs 6 says, that the way of instruction is, in Proverbs 6, a way of life. That the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. for all things. If you turn over to Colossians as we're about to close here, I was just on that point of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. And in Colossians chapter 3, you can see here, I referred to it earlier. I love this, verse 14. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God is spirit, right? And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And maybe as we're closing, I don't have much time to go into that Colossians, but just turn over here to Psalm 145, and I would just encourage you to take time. I might just look here at a couple verses of Psalm 145. But just want to encourage you, go over it yourself in Psalm 145 and just catch the spirit of how big God has made in this psalm. The praise. And before I read a couple verses, if you want to just put this down in your notes, I just looked up a couple of the renderings, just out of the English dictionary, a couple renderings of the word extol. Listen to this. To rave about, to extol God, to rave about, to go into raptures about or over, to praise enthusiastically, to overpraise, to exalt, to praise highly, to magnify, to celebrate, to glorify. When it says, I will extol you, my God, O King. Just go over this psalm and let it be personal. Your relationship with Father is a relationship. It's personal. You're His child. He loves you. You're dear to Him. He cares about you. I will extol you, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will, look at this, bless your name forever and ever. I looked up the word bless. It means praise. I will worship you forever and ever. I will glorify you. I'll honor you. I'll exalt you. I'll reverence you. I'll hallow you. I'll magnify you, and I will bless every day. Sorry, in verse 2, every day I'll bless you and I'll praise your name forevermore. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And it just goes on and it begins to exalt God and magnify Him and talk about this spirit being passed from generation to generation. The praise of God, the works of God. I went over this psalm today and my heart was just so refreshed and encouraged by this psalm. You look at verse 8, the Lord's gracious, full of compassion. It talks so much about His character and His greatness and His holiness and His righteousness. So praise God. Let's close in prayer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's worthy of praise. Amen. Let's tell Him that He is. Praise God. Let's take a moment and exalt Him. Praise Him for who He is. Thank Him for the multitude of His mercy in our lives. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Worthy of praise. Worthy of the honor, Father, and the glory. All the majesty belongs to you, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just praise Him in the Holy Spirit. If you don't have words in English, just praise Him in other tongues. It says you bless Him and you edify yourself. You give thanks well when you pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, robo shala la batai, la la besanda la basala la batai. Praise you, Jesus. Praise to our God. Praise to our King. Hallowed be your name, Lord. Hallowed be your name. Oh, you've been so good to us. We bless your name, Lord Jesus. We bless your name. We welcome you in this place to come and take control of our lives. We need your visitation, Father, in this hour. Refresh our hearts. Touch the hearts of your people tonight, Father. Encourage and strengthen our hearts in your presence, Lord, that we would be a people of another spirit. Oh, that your word would be shut up in our bones like a fire. Father, praise you. Thank you, Jesus. Great is our God. Oh, our Father, you are who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Oh, we make our boast in you, our God. We're not ashamed. Oh, let us be a humble people in this hour, Father, a teachable people, Lord, a people who are small in our own eyes, that your eyes as they move to and fro in this hour, that you'd see our humble, upright hearts, our longing for purity and holiness, and you would come and show yourself mighty, Lord. We need more grace. Use us mightily in this hour to effect eternal purposes. Eternal purposes only, not our own purposes, eternal purposes, Father. We give you the glory, Lord, as you purify us, Lord. Give us that heart that says, here am I. Here am I, Jesus. As we glimpse your holy presence, help us to have the heart after being purified and touched and transformed. It says, here am I. You said the harvest is plenteous and the laborers, they're few. Oh God. Oh God, use us in this hour as we worship you in spirit and in truth, Father. Thank you, Jesus. That you would be the joy, Father, and the rejoicing of our hearts. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Praise you. Glory to your name, Father. Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, thank you. Glory to God. Pastor, do you have anything on your heart? Brethren, good time in his presence. We're a blessed people, amen? Amen. Just be on guard against the enemy who comes for the word's sake in our lives. But before you go, make sure to turn to someone and just tell them Jesus is coming.